You know, for my New Year's resolution, I decided to just remove all of the unhealthy food from my house. It was delicious. And now I need to go get more. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but here's another thing that has nothing to do with the sermon. But some of you, do you have a hard time getting back to work after the holidays? If you had a hard time getting back to work after the holidays, this little video clip is for you. All right, is this what it felt like for you? You know, this poor polar bear just looks like, yeah, going back to work after the holidays. I just had to share that. Again, that also had nothing to do with the sermon. But these next images do, okay? You know, there's some things that should just really be obvious, just should really be clearly not need to be stated, but evidently, for some people, it's not so obvious. Where's that first one? Here we go. This is a sign in some public building. If door does not open, do not enter. Did that really require a sign? I don't know. Next one. I like this one. Caution, hot beverages are hot. As opposed to those cold hot beverages, you know. Next one. In regard to Princess Diana. All right, this is cutting edge journalism at its finest. Diana was still alive hours before she died. Okay. Somebody got paid to write that headline. Next one. A nuclear explosion would be a disaster. Again, as opposed to those nuclear explosions that aren't a disaster. But anyway, and this final one here at a store, if it's in stock, we have it. In case you wondered, there you go. You know, like I said, some things should be obvious. And one of the more significant things that should be obvious is that God is good, that he's a loving, gracious Father, and that all that he does is right and good and faithful, and we can trust him completely. That should be obvious, but it's really sometimes, sadly, not so obvious. It's likely that everyone in this room would probably mentally agree with the statement, God is good. But at gut level, right, I know sometimes we struggle. I mean, the painful things that people endure, you know, those why questions that don't get answered, the things that we just seem so wrong and we can't make sense of, all of that can sometimes, like I said, at gut level, make people a little less enthusiastic in embracing God's goodness, even though we might not ever admit that to anyone. And that, my friends, is no small problem. Because if there's a chink in the armor of God's goodness in our understanding, that's going to cause issues. Because, you know, we live by faith. And we need to come to terms with this. Folks, God is good, supremely good, better than we know, better than we can comprehend. And today we're going to take a look at four questions to consider when it comes to how we relate to God and his goodness. All right? Again, it's something that should be obvious, no-brainer, but again, there's sometimes a difference between what we know in our minds to be true and what we really feel and can express. So point number one in your outline is this, that the question, what kind of God do you think God is? All right? Besides the general, you know, single term good, let's flesh that out a little bit. And that may well be a question that's never occurred to you before. What kind of God do you think God is? But I think it's an important question. In fact, here's a quote from A.W. Tozer, what he said along the same lines. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Wow, that's quite a statement. Now, many of you know who this is, but in case you don't know who A.W. Tozer is, you wonder why we should care what he said. Tozer was one of the godliest and most listened to preachers of the middle of the 20th century, often called a modern-day prophet, and while he was still living. And he was a man of prayer. And so this man of prayer, a man of faith, a man who God spoke to, through in powerful ways, if he says the most important thing about you and me is what comes into our minds when we think about God, well, that's not something to dismiss too quickly. Why would Tozer make such a bold claim? I mean, if you were asked 1,000 people this question, what's the most important thing about an individual? I dare say, asking 1,000 people that question, you would never get this answer. Well, I've spoken with enough people in my years of ministry to know that a lot of people have some ideas about God that really aren't worthy of God. Even good Christian folks raised in the church and so forth, they might believe the basic truths of Scripture about God, but there's always those sneaky untruths that have crept in to poison their love for God or their faith in God and in His goodness. You see, that's why this question is so important. The Bible says we live by faith, and if our view of God, the object of our faith, is obscured or distorted, then that affects our whole lives because we live by faith. Scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He is to be the inspiration for our lives. But again, if when we think of God, what we think of Him is not true or not completely accurate, but distorted and twisted, then our lives are going to be confused and frustrated and unclear. Remember, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, right? And one of the ways that he really messes us up is to get us to believe lies about God. And as I've often said, most dangerous lies are those that are mostly true. They can be mostly true and accurate what you believe about God, but just off enough to trip you up. One example, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, the opening chapters of Scripture. They're in the Garden of Eden, a perfect place, sinlessly enjoying perfect fellowship with their Creator. I mean, that's hard to imagine, but was no doubt wonderful. One day the serpent comes and basically says this, you know that tree over there? God told you not to eat of it, right? Because if you do, he said, you'll die, right? But wrong. Not true. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree, the serpent said, because he knows that if you do, you'll have knowledge then you didn't have before. You'll become enlightened. You know, your eyes will be opened. You'll become like God yourself. And God doesn't want to share that with you. God wants to hold something back from you. God wants to keep you from a good thing. He doesn't want you to have everything that you could have. And so if you listen to God, you're going to really miss out. Do you think anybody believes similar lies today? I think so. Sure they do. They think of God as the cosmic killjoy who's ready to rain on your parade, and he does not want joy for you. You know, he's just one more person who wants to take from you and keep you from things that would be good. What about you? Do you ever suspect that God's commands really, really serve to hold you back from something good? That something in your life would be better without the restrictions of God's commands and his laws? I'm guessing that we might have at least been tempted to believe that kind of thinking at some point. Another example from Scripture. Remember the story that Jesus told of a ruler that left town for some time, and before he did, he put some money into the hands of his servants and said, do something with it. You know, multiply it, invest it, make it grow. And so he gave one guy 10 units, you know, talents or minas, whichever, you know, version. Basically, they're just units of wealth, of measurement of money. And so he gave one 10, another 5, another 1. And the first two guys did really well. They doubled their investment. But the third guy was given just 1. He comes, and here's what happens. Luke chapter 19, verse 20 says, another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in. You reap what you didn't sow." And his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in, reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. You know who the master is in that story, and you know who the servants are, right? But you see, because of his view of the master, that he was a hard-nosed, unfair person, the guy said, "You know what, I'm not going to do anything with what was entrusted to me." There's a reason Jesus told the story, right? I wonder how many people view God in the same way with the same result. They don't use their gifts for the kingdom. They don't want to do anything with what's been entrusted to them because they think of God. Somewhere inside of them, there's this view of that God is unfair. God is, you know, God is less than good. And they don't want to serve, let alone sacrifice anything, for someone that they aren't fully convinced is worth it. God is more than worthy. But do we see him to be so? So you see this question of what kind of God do we think he is a pretty important question. Second question. What might cause us to view God as less than he is? All right. What kind of things do damage to our understanding of God? And what goes on in a person to make this sometimes subtle shift toward God? Why do some struggle with this? Well, there's a lot that could be said, but let me mention a few things. One is pain. Pain, let's face it, the old theodicy question, meaning if God is all good and all powerful, then why is there suffering? And when we hurt, we ask why God doesn't fix it, prevent it, change it. And at one level, I would ask such a person, would you want God to take away your freedom to choose? Because that's somewhere in the equation. But in a way, that doesn't explain everything either. But pain, you know, things like, you know what, God is Father, and if our earthly Father wasn't so good and a great example, then it's harder to see Father God as good. Or Psalm 51, God rebukes the wicked with these words. He says, "You thought I was altogether like you." In other words, we judge God as if he were just like us in very simplistic ways, and we need to realize there's always more to the story, more going on. Even the prophet Jeremiah, godly man, at one point accused God of deceiving him. He said, "God, you tricked me, you deceived me." He was called to be a prophet, and he thought, "Oh, this is going to be a great thing, you know, speak for God and all that." But it got that calling got him mocked and ridiculed and thrown into a pit. Not an easy ministry that he had, so he had to wrestle with God's goodness in light of his circumstances. Like sometimes all of us do. Pain can make it hard to see God's goodness. Another thing is pride. You know, many people doubt God's goodness because they balk at his law. They have a problem with his holiness. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to be told what to do even by their creator. They're convinced the serpent was right. God is holding out on you. God doesn't want you to experience all that you can. But it boils down to pride. The person who has a problem with a holy God is too full of themselves to bow before another. Too proud to let God tell them what is right and wrong. People want a God who will deal with evil as they see it in other people, but not a God who will deal with the garbage in their own hearts. And if that's you this morning, give it up. Bow your pride to the one who created you. Another thing that can be a source of this having issues with the goodness of God is just plain bad theology. And we're going to talk about this more in a future message, but sometimes an overemphasis on God's sovereignty, if it's misunderstood, can sometimes cause people to blame God for every evil thing that happens by saying, well, somehow that was God's will, you know? And the reality is there's an enemy and there's spiritual battle. And it's not God's will for some of the horrible things to happen in our world. In fact, God can be so good at turning them and using them for good that some people start to think, oh, that was God's will from the beginning. No. God's will is never for horrible, painful, earth-shattering things to happen to people. God is a good God. We need to be clear on that. And I could go on, but bottom line again, Satan is the father of all lies, and we might need to do some soul-searching to really discern what is behind a hesitation to embrace the goodness of God wholeheartedly. If we can't immediately and enthusiastically say, God is good, then the question is, well, why? What's the hesitation? A third question. Third question. What kind of God do you represent to others? Right, what kind of God do you represent to others? If someone had absolutely no concept of God, they had not been exposed to any kind of teaching or understanding about God, and there's more of people that would fit that description out there than you might guess, but they knew you, they know you, and they know that you're a follower of God, what kind of God would they think he is based on what they see in you? That's a good question. A lot of people in our society and around the world hate Christianity. They hate it. They hate us. In many cases, they hate us because their belief system means we're the enemy, or they're arrogantly atheist and misinformed into thinking Christianity is a bad thing. Some atheists see Christianity as a good thing. You know, even if they can't believe in God, they still see Christianity as a good thing. Well, it's a good start. They see positive things, and they see good, and see good in God's people. However, some hate Christianity because some Christians are not very kind people. Let's be honest. Peter recognized sometimes Christians can really mess it up. And so he wrote to some Christians who were even, they were suffering for their faith. And he wrote these words. He said, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. There aren't any of those Christianity, is there? However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In other words, yeah, some Christians suffer for their faith, but some Christians suffer because they're stupid. And they've done stupid things. And they make God look bad to other people. And that's not good. Do people see a good God in us, or do they see mere religion that they want no part of? And frankly, I don't either. Some of that religion that people who bear God's name reflect. Folks, we have great responsibility and great opportunity to represent, right? If we're representing, that's representing God to the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Other people's view of the goodness of God just might depend, at least in some measure, to what they see in you. We're to make God look good. I mean, he is good, but better than we know, but not everybody sees that. And let's represent him well. Question number four. What kind of God did he reveal himself to be? All right, that's really the bottom line here. What kind of God does God himself say he is? Christmas was just a couple weeks ago, and in the Christmas story, the angel is announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, and the angel announces goodwill and favor by saying glory to God in the highest, right? And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. King James Version says, peace, goodwill toward men. This is God's heart in sending Jesus. Goodwill, favor. God wants to bless the world, not destroy it. I mean, yeah, one day evil will reap the fruit of evil and destruction will come. But the heart of God is to bless people. And in the text, Jesus, who, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, is the ultimate revelation of the Father, Jesus makes it clear he is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He loves them. He protects them. He wants to give them a life that is abundant. He wants to protect them from the one who would steal, kill, and destroy. He leads his sheep well. Yes, God shows his wrath in Scripture. But when you see evil, evil should make you angry, right? I mean, I find it curious. People who are upset when God doesn't, it seems like God doesn't do something about evil, that people get upset about that, but then they get upset when God does do something about evil. God has revealed himself in Scripture as, yes, one who does get upset at evil, but that's only further evidence of his goodness, because that's how a good person reacts to evil. It makes them angry. The bigger picture is this. Did you know God is in a good mood? You ever thought of that? People come to see God as angry and kind of always in this, having this atmosphere of disapproval toward them. Some see God as just always kind of in a foul mood. It's not true. John Piper points out that in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, under the familiar surface of some Bible buzzwords, Paul says something really profound in these words. He speaks of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1:11. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. To translate that basically means this: the good news of the awesome reality that God is happy, that God's in a good mood. See, blessed can just as well be translated happy. So, folks, it is a glorious thing, he says, that God is happy. He's in a good mood, and that's good news. Because no one, who wants to spend eternity with an unhappy God, right? If God were unhappy, says Piper, the goal of the gospel would not be a happy goal, and so it wouldn't be gospel, good news, at all. You think about that, that God's in a good mood? Jesus invites his servants in Matthew 25 to enter the joy of your master. That's what heaven's about. God's happy and he wants you to come and be happy with him. He says to his disciples the night before the cross, mind you, he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's a good God that wants that for his people. In other words, Jesus says, I'm happy and I want you to share that happiness too, forever. Great preacher Jonathan Edwards said, part of God's fullness, which he communicates, is his happiness. This happiness consists in enjoying and rejoicing in himself. And so also does the creature's happiness. Our happiness, he says, consists in rejoicing and enjoying God, who he is. He's in a good mood. Now, this might seem like kind of a whimsical point, but it's really quite important. Because again, if Tozer is right, and the most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think about God, then if when we think of God, we see an angry, grumpy, unreasonable despot, then we don't really know the one true God as he has revealed himself. But instead, please, please, don't fall for that lie. Instead, see the God who is holy and not to be trifled with, a God who will not just wink at sin, but a God who passionately loves sinners and will do just about anything to forgive sinners and see them restored and transformed and with him forever, enjoying happiness eternally. How great is that? So let me ask you, is your God good? Is he? Is your God good? Can you, I mean, no, not just, I don't want your mental response, but gut level. Can you say God is good? That's why I'm optimistic about 2017. I don't have much faith in what a lot of people are looking to for their hope for the coming year. But I have a good God. And that gives me hope. For some of you, the same serpent who whispered in Eve's ear and caused her to doubt God's goodness, that same serpent may have been whispering in your ear saying, yeah, God might be good to others, but he's got nothing for you. It's a lie. And I'm sure there's more that he says. It's a lie, folks. And I'm here to tell you how much God values you. How truly, truly beautiful are the things that he has written down in the book of his plans for your life. His goodness is directed toward you. We have to believe that, folks. We have to believe that. Otherwise, we can sabotage his goodness toward us. You know? Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that God exists? All right, well, good, Satan believes that. But do you really believe that it's worth it to seek him? That he's a good enough God to make it worth your while to live all out for God, to passionately pursue him with everything that's in you? Is it worth it? Do you believe that God is the one who rewards us seeking him? Is he worth the bother? And I'm not just talking about making the effort to come to church on a cold morning. I mean really seeking him. Taking the mental, the emotional energy to pray, to read, to have your devotions, to make him the highest goal of your life. If you really see how good he is, then that's kind of a no-brainer. Some of you maybe have been disappointed over and over and over, and each time it chips away a little bit more at your perspective of the goodness of God. Yeah, again, in your head you know God is good, but are you feeling it? I know our faith is bigger than our feelings, but you need to feel it. If you're not feeling it, I understand, and he understands. But I guess what I'm asking today is to choose again, to believe again that God is good. Really, really good. Better than you can imagine. Let your heart believe that again. And he will honor that persistent faith. You know, the real saint is the one where circumstances have conspired against them over and over again to make it really, really hard to find evidence of God's goodness. But the real saint is the one who says, you know what, I'm going to trust in God's goodness anyway, even if I don't see it right now. But I'm going to pray for his goodness to be made manifest to you today, in this year. Let's bow our heads together.